Well, we've already had Who Am I? Trying to match those baby photos of different mothers in the church family. But in the reading that Stephen has just read to us, there's another Who Am I? Who was the child? Unnamed? That one's a relatively easier one. Who was the child that it was talking about when it says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Anybody know who that child was? Moses. Okay. I said that was the easier one. What about the mother? Who was Moses' mother that it's talking about? She isn't named. We're simply told what I just read to you, that she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Does anybody know her name? Who am I? You only discover her name later in Exodus chapter 6. I'm not going to tell you the verse so you scramble to find it. Or Numbers chapter 26. It's a name in all likelihood that many, if not all of you, have never heard of. Not one that makes the top 10 baby names, or even top 100, or even top 1,000 of most common names, I reckon. Does anybody? Oh, there's a few. There's a few that reckon they know it. Yes. Rookie? Yes. Yes. Well done, Rookie knows. Jochebed. Jochebed. What a remarkable woman she was. She was the biological mother of Moses. Moses would play a very, very significant role in the life of God's people. But not only was she the mother of Moses, she was the mother of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother. He would become the first high priest. And not only Moses and Aaron, but she was the mother also of Miriam. Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess, and in fact she was the first known worship leader in the Bible. She led God's people in worship after they crossed the Red Sea. So Jochebed left a truly remarkable spiritual legacy, not just in her family, but in God's family. But what's also evident in the story of Moses' life here in Exodus is that there are different kinds of mothering roles, not just limited to biological mothers, but mothers of all kinds. Because Moses actually had four different women who were very significant in his life, four different women who were mothers to him in all kinds of ways. And today, and indeed every day, is a day not simply for honouring biological mothers, but honouring mothering of all kinds, including mother figures, spiritual mothers or support mothers. And as we take a closer look here in Exodus at what we can learn from each of these women, we see the ways that God used them to play very significant parts in God's purposes, not just in that immediate family, but in God's bigger picture family. A little bit of background first, though. God's people, towards the end of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, towards the end of the book of Genesis, they relocated. There was a severe famine and food was very hard to get. And so they moved relocated from the land that they lived in to Egypt, where there was more chance of God's people being able to get food. And then fast forward about 400 years from the end of the book of Genesis to the start of the book of Exodus. 400 years of come and gone, and they have grown, God's people have grown into a very, very large group of people. Hundreds of thousands of them, it seems. And the new Pharaoh, who was the Pharaoh? The Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt. And the rulers changed over those 400 years. And the new Pharaoh, a ruler of Egypt, felt threatened by these people. He felt threatened by who they were. He felt threatened by the sheer volume of them and the numbers of them that had grown and grown and grown. So what did he do? He ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill newborn males. Genocide and population control of the worst kind. And it was in this horrific setting that Moses was born. And we read about the women that God used to play a significant role in Moses' life. Woman number one was Jochebed, his biological mother, who we've already introduced to you. As we read in verses 1 to 4, I'll read it again, the first two verses and then the ones that follow. "A man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant
and she gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So that makes sense now. Why did she hide him? She hid him because in chapter 1 we see that the Egyptian ruler or Pharaoh was wanting all newborn males to be killed. So she hid him. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So what's going on here is that she's reached a point where she had to let go of Moses and leave him in God's care. She was able to hide him and cling tightly to him in her care for the early part of his life. And this was no light matter. This was a life-threatening matter. But then the point was reached where she had to let go of him and trust God to watch over him as she put him in a basket to hide in the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. This year for Michelle and I, in a very different way, has been a year of letting go as we've become empty nesters. But it seems to me that in many and varied ways, letting go yet leaving with God as a mother is far from easy. I wonder today, if you're a mother or if you're a grandmother, what heartache might you have experienced as you've had to let go of a child, yet in trust leave them in God's care? You want to keep them close to you. You want to be connected to them in a more significant way than you are. You're burdened about something in their life, and yet you have to let go and in trust leave them in God's care, wondering, worrying, waiting, watching from a distance, as took place here with Moses' mother. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses' mother to let go of him and leave him in God's care? To let go and leave something or someone in God's hands, though, is not just a passive thing. It involves real faith. It involves risk. What a risk this was that was going on with Moses and his situation. But it's a step into the uncomfortable space of the unknown. Yet at the same time, it's a step into the space of active trust in God in that space. Not knowing how things are going to unfold, yet leaving someone close to us in God's hands. Has that been something you've experienced? Where you've let go, had to let go, whether you've wanted to or not, had to let go and leave someone in God's hands. But alongside the letting go and leaving with God, evident in Moses' biological mother, is what we see in Pharaoh's daughter, the second woman. She takes him in and she treats Moses like one of her own. Now, we've done that in our family life across the years with our third daughter, with our third child. But a few years ago, our family took the step, taking a very different turn, of fostering a dog that we added to our collection of pets at home. I call them a collection of pets, a menagerie, and there's a you name it, we've got it, where it seems like that to me. And so Michelle came up with this bright idea that we needed to foster a dog. So I agreed to a short-term foster. But when the time came for Louis to find a more permanent home, guess what? His so-called short-term stay with us became a foster fail. As I was outvoted in the family vote to take Louis in and treat as one of our own in an ongoing way. More significantly, though, is taking under your wing or treating as your own a person who's not biologically yours. And of course, that's been a part of our journey, experience adopting our third child as well, who we took in and treated as one of our own. Turned 21 this last week, actually. But that's what Pharaoh's daughter did with Moses, playing a significant part in his life. Verses 5 to 10 in Exodus chapter 2 describe it. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and she saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Now remember, this is Pharaoh's daughter. This is not just anybody. This is the daughter of the person, the man who is given this horrific edict. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." What a remarkable story. What a remarkable story. A twist of the story takes place here. And what a remarkable woman Pharaoh's daughter was as well. Despite what her father had regulated, she went against that and she took in this child and she took him in and treated him as one of her own. Beyond the role of a biological mother, mother-like figures, support or adopted mothers or spiritual mothers need to be recognised and honoured too. And so I wonder today, is there someone who has played a mother-like figure in your life, who has taken you under their wing and treated you like one of their own, that you have to be grateful to God for today? Or might God want to use you, whatever age or stage of life you're at, to come alongside someone else and to take them in, so to speak, to support and provide what they might need as a mentor or as a support person or as a mother or grandmother figure or as a spiritual mother. You don't have to be a biological mother or grandmother to become an adopted mother or grandmother to others. God uses mothering of all kinds to make a very real difference in the lives of others. But there's two other women who were in this part of the twists and turns in this story as well, who had a significant impact on Moses' life. And we backtrack into chapter 1 to look at them, because without these women, Moses wouldn't even have lived. Two Hebrew midwives. Their names are Shiphrah and Puah. And it's found in verse 15 to 21. The king of chapter 1, the king of Egypt, said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, a little bit of a porky pie here, I suspect, but Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Now, I'm no specialist in these areas, so who am I to say? But I suspect that this is just stretching things a little bit. But it says, God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. These women courageously going against the Pharaoh, against the king and what he required, they put what was right in God's eyes above what was required by the king. And in doing so, they saved Moses' life. Remarkable women. They courageously advocated for and acted upon what was just and right against what was required. Now, let me be clear here. The Bible commands us to obey governing authorities, whether good or evil, with the one exception, as here, of people being asked to do what goes against God's commands. And you see in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where an example of that, where Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So we are called to follow, whether we agree or not, the governing authorities. But when it goes against God's commands, we are to, like these Hebrew midwives did here, we are to courageously advocate for and act upon what is right and just in God's eyes. And a stand of advocacy like these women reminds us above all to do that. Today is a day for honouring biological mothers, but it's also a day to honour women who, by standing for what is right and just, over the years have impacted for good the lives of many. women who've been mothers to the vulnerable, mothers to the orphaned, mothers to the marginalised. Women like Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, Rosa Parks, and Mother Teresa over history, just to name a few. What a legacy those women have left us with, challenging us about how we too might advocate for or take a stand for what is right and just in our world today in God's kingdom purposes. So as we close, what is God speaking to you about? Is God speaking to you about letting go when you've had to let go and leave someone with God? A child, someone or someone else close to your heart? Is God nudging you about taking in and treating like your own, being a mother figure or a spiritual mother or mentor to someone who needs it? Is God speaking to you about taking a stand for what is right and just on behalf of someone rather than just turning a blind eye? God has significant roles for us all to play in shaping the lives and faith of others, for mothers, for all women, and indeed for us all, whether they're our biological families or not. So I invite you to honour both God and mothers today as we seek to live that out in our lives on this earth. Let's pray. God, we do honour mothers today. We honour biological mothers, and we give thanks to you for the God-given roles and responsibilities that you have given to them. And we are indebted to the way that many biological mothers have shaped the lives of us or of others. But we also recognise the way that you use mothering of all kinds to make a difference in people's lives. The way that you use spiritual mothers, mother figures and support mothers and mentors. And so help each of us today to consider how you might want to use each of us to make a difference in the life of someone else, to help shape the lives and faith of others. And as we consider that, we also consider how you might be speaking to us today. Because undoubtedly there will be mothers and grandmothers or anybody for that matter here who are facing the challenge of letting go and leaving someone with God. In the midst of that, may that be a time of growth in trust in you, God. In the midst of that challenge, may there be a sense of recognizing who you are, God, and that you are a God that we can trust. There'll be those here today who maybe, God, you are nudging about or speaking to about taking others under their wing and treating them as their own, being a mentor or support person, providing support in life and faith. God, may each of us recognise that if you're speaking to us in that way, and act upon that. And then there'll be those of us who you are calling to advocate or act in a specific way to take a stand for what is right and just on behalf of others, vulnerable people or orphans or marginalised. God, again, may we not just ignore that, but may we be people who advocate and act upon what you prompt us in. God, may we honour you in our lives. As we honour mothers today, may we recognise that all of us are called to honour you, and all of us are called to honour you in the ways that we're inspired by the women that we've looked at this morning from the story of the life of Moses. And we pray this in and through the name of Jesus, our Saviour and our God, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and especially the mothers today.